Amen. Let's look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. I want to share a message entitled The Great Amen. I like saying amen in church. Amen. I like hearing people shout amen. And the Bible has much to say in reference to amen. So the great AM in chapter 22 of Revelation, chapter 22 in verse 20. Says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight and help us to consider this great amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the amen of the scriptures, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can be in agreement with him. And so I just pray that you'd bless us tonight as we study the word. And we'll give you praise and glory for everything you'll do and say and witness to in us. And bless us, Lord, tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read these two verses again. So last two verses in the Bible, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. How can anybody respond any other way than the statement of Christ that he's coming quickly? Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That was the response of John. And in verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And certainly this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, identifies it as being the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so as the book of Revelation begins, it identifies what was the purpose. Revelation means the unveiling or revealing. The book of Revelation is for the purpose of revealing to us who Jesus Christ is and what things must shortly come to pass. And after you go through the whole book of Revelation and you get to the end, it ends with the simple word, amen. And it's so important to understand what amen means and what it is identified as. The word amen is used 126 times in the New Testament. When it is used at the beginning of a statement, Jesus oftentimes, through the gospel, would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. When it is used at the beginning of the statement, it means surely or truly or of a truth. And so, amen. And then you make a statement. It is affirming the fact that what is about ready to be so stated is certainly true, and we ought to be paying attention to it. When it's used at the end of a statement, as it is said here, you know, surely I come quickly, then amen, it means to let it be so, or may it be fulfilled. And so depending on how the word amen is used, it is either getting our attention that a truth is about ready to be presented, or it is acknowledging the fact that what has been said and has been presented, we're in agreement with. And so the amazing thing is, as you go through the scriptures, you'll find that each of the gospels in the New Testament end with the word amen. And the last word that is used in the Bible is the word amen. So I believe that each of these amens identify for us the great work of Christ. It shows forth the resurrection power of Christ and the life that every believer can enjoy, this great amen. So I want to go through the gospels. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. Since each of the gospels end with amen, let's see what it is affirming in reference to what we can experience about Christ in each of these gospels, the conclusion, if you will, of each of the gospels. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, I believe it affirms the presence of God fulfilled, the presence of God fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So let it be. Let it be exactly as so stated, that Jesus Christ is identifying the fact that we are to go into all the world and teach people to observe everything that he has commanded us. And here's the promise, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so I see this, the presence of God fulfilled in reference to his personal presence in our life. He says, I am with you. And I think it's very important for us to identify with the fact that Jesus has promised that he would be with us. And so I'm thankful that he's with other people. I'm thankful that he's with other ministries, but I'm more thankful that he's with me. Amen. And it's a very personal presence. In John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I'll go to the Father that he may send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ has promised that he would be with us, and he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, the eternal comforter of the Lord inside of us. And that's important when you're facing trials and you're facing difficulties and you're preaching the word and you're living your life for Christ. It is so important for us to be aware of the fact that no matter what happens in life, in health, bad health or good health, in financial difficulties, in political upheavals, whatever it is, there is never a time when we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the personal presence of Christ with us. He said, I am with you. And then we see the eternal presence of Christ. He says, lo, I am with you always. And I'm thankful, he says, even unto the end. And so no matter what goes on in life, Jesus Christ has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of the fact that he changes not, and because of the fact that he had promised that he would be with us even unto the end, how in the world can we fret or be worried or be overcome with distress in the world in which we live when we know that no matter what goes on in the world, Jesus Christ is with us. I'm putting together some stuff for a message I'm going to preach on prophecy. I don't know when I'm going to do it. Probably within the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'll probably preach a message on prophecy, but I'm gathering things. It's just interesting, the situations that are going on in the world. And we have a tendency to think that God's not aware of it. Yes, he is. He's with you, and he's going to be with us to the end. I heard a thing the other day was very disturbing. I don't want to start preaching my message. I'm putting it together for down the road, but I have a tendency to start doing that sometimes. But I read a thing that Russia has updated 85% of their nuclear weapons to 2021 standards. The United States has upgraded zero. We're still operating with nuclear weapons that are over 50 years old. Now, how in the world do we expect to be able to compete in a world when we are so far behind and are preparing for those types of things? And I think we better get our desk out and start running under our desks again like we did back in the 60s, amen? And you say, what does that have to do with your message tonight? Absolutely nothing. I just thought about it as I was talking here, thinking about the eternal presence of God. God knows what's going on in Russia. God knows what's going on in America. God knows what's going on in the world that we are dealing with. But you understand, he's still with you. Amen. Just because there's problems, there's circumstances, there's situations that are out of our control, does not mean that God has abandoned us. And so the promise is that Jesus Christ said, I am with you always, even unto the end. And then we see a positional presence of Christ. He says, the end of the world. In our position in the world, Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so to know that no matter what goes on in the world that we're living in, that Jesus Christ is still with us and he will not abandon us and he has still overcome this world. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and also verse 12, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly." And then he tells us, in this present world. And so the positional presence of Christ is that he is with us in the world in which we live. He knows everything that is going on. He does not forsake us. He does not leave us alone. No wonder Matthew, as he gets to the end of his gospel, acknowledging this and understanding that, ends with the statement, amen. And I have to say amen tonight that God is always present with me. There is never a time when that I am left alone. And we're working on a song in the choir. It's called Hide Away in the Love of Jesus. And, you can run to the God of all peace in the midst of all turmoil and say amen because of the fact that he has promised that he would not abandon you, but that his presence will be constantly with you no matter what is going on. I don't know what that does for you, but I know what it does for me. It encourages me and challenges me to go on, because there's been many, many places where I felt like just quitting and giving up, but it's the presence of God that made a difference to keep me going and help me. So I say amen to that. Well, in Mark, at the end of Mark, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, we see amen being stated so again. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, amen." And so we see Mark, as Matthew presents the presence of God being fulfilled, Mark presents the power of God being fulfilled. And because he says, "They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, amen." So I see power in action. They went forth. You know, God commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they did not hesitate to do so, because the power of God was present as they went forth. You know, the interesting thing is, in the book of Acts, after you get through the Gospels, you get into the historical book of the book of Acts. And I love the book of Acts because it's a book of action. I mean, there's constantly something going on. People are moving. People are preaching. People are scattered. People are in prison. People are set free. I mean, you talk about an exciting book, the book of Acts. There is constant movement going on there. Why? Because when Christ told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature, they went forth. And so as they went forth in the power of God, God moving upon them. That's why Acts 1:8 is so interesting and so powerful in our life. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." The great amen of Mark is affirming the fact that they're able to do what is beyond their ability because of the power of God that is present. And as we go forward, we need to acknowledge the fact that the power of God is released in us and there is action that takes place. Not only was there power in action, but there was power in preaching. It says they went forth, and then it says they preached everywhere. You know, in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered because of persecution, because of the execution, the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 8, they were scattered everywhere. And when they were scattered everywhere, they didn't go hide. It says they went everywhere and they preached Christ. And so we see the power of God in action that enable us to have power in preaching and that changes people's lives. Why is that? The command to Jonah in Jonah chapter 3 was simply to go preach. And Nineveh needed revival. Nineveh needed to turn to the God, because God was going to destroy Nineveh. The answer to the problem in Nineveh was just simply for Jonah to go and preach that they needed to repent. And God would bless that preaching. The problem in Nineveh was not the fact that they couldn't get right with God. The problem in Nineveh was the preacher wouldn't go preach. And sometimes we need to get just in agreement with God that his power is released when we respond to his command and we share what his word has to say. Jonah was commanded to preach. The practice of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 was simply what? They preached the word of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we just identify the world in which we live in is not worse than what the world was that the disciples had to deal with. And so if the power of God would give them action and movement in the early church, then certainly the power of God that gave them the ability to preach and effectively change things in their world they lived in, then certainly you and I can have that same practice of John the Baptist in preaching. The pattern of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 was preaching. You know, after he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and the devil tempted him for 40 days. After that temptation, Jesus comes on the scene, and the very thing that you see him do when he comes after the temptation is that he preaches the word of God. And the pattern of Jesus Christ helps us to understand that we can say a hearty amen, that God will bless the preaching that goes everywhere. And so with the pattern of Christ, we know the understanding of the Apostle Paul in this matter of preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the gospel was foolishness to those that weren't saved. But he said this, to those of us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we understand the power that comes from preaching the word of God. And so Mark ends with this great statement of amen because of the action and because of the preaching, but also because of the power in practice. Notice in Mark 16:20, says the Lord working with them and confirming the word. And I'm thankful that the Lord was working with them. It wasn't a work that they did of themselves, but it was a work that was based upon the power of God working on their behalf. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Mark affirms the fact that he says a hearty amen because of the practice of God moving, working with them, confirming the word with them, signs and wonders that were being presented. And God can work and confirm his will in our life even in 2021. And I'm thankful tonight that I can say a hearty amen with Mark that, wait a minute, the power of God is fulfilled. If anything is going to be accomplished in your life, anything going to be accomplished in our church, it is not going to be by man's abilities. It's going to be based on the power of God to work through us. And so God gets the glory. So I see the presence of God fulfilled. Amen. I see the power of God fulfilled. Amen. And then Luke chapter 24. Go over to the end of Luke. Luke chapter 24. In verse 52 and verse 53, I see the praise of God fulfilled. Luke chapter 24 and verse 53 says, and were continually in the temple praising God, amen. And verse 52 I want to read, okay. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So Matthew presents the presence of God. Mark presents the power of God. Luke presents the praise of God. And so notice that the praise was in the right direction. In verse 52, it says they worshiped him. They didn't worship man. They didn't idolize man. They worshiped the Lord. They gave praise in the right direction. And I believe you ought to give honor to whom honor is due, but I've always felt over the years that sometimes we have a tendency to put too much praise on man and not enough praise on God. And I've just always been a firm believer that we need to keep our praise and acknowledgments towards the right direction, and that's towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful for great men and women who have done great things in ministry, but I am more thankful to the God of heaven who has done greater things. Amen. And I think he ought to have the praise and he ought to have the glory. Psalm 66 in verses 1 through 4, Psalm 66 in verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his present glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name, Selah." And so knowing this, that the praise ought to be in the right direction, and the amen of Luke was in reference to them worshiping and praising Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the praise with the right motivation. Notice it says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple. The right motivation is there was no hesitation. There was a constantly motivated to move in the direction of worship and praise of God. They did not allow circumstances. They did not allow failures. They did not allow disappointments in their life to stop them from praising the Lord. And when we come to church, I mean, we need to praise God. When you get up in the morning, you need to praise God. When you're on your job, wherever you are, you need to be praising the Lord. It is God who gives us strength to get out of our bed. It is God who gives us strength to go to work. It is God who gives us the wisdom to deal with issues and problems and difficulties in our life. It is God who deserves all the worship and praise, and he needs it continually. And so we don't want to stop worshiping, praising our Lord. And so the praise was with the right motivation. I see the praise was with the right observation, because it says, "And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God." The word praise means to sing, just simply means to sing. Blessing means to celebrate. And so they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And so that's why we sing songs. We don't sing songs in our church service just to take up time. So we can say, well, we need to have an hour service, and so people aren't going to listen to him preach for an hour. So let's fill some time in, and we'll be able to sing. No, we sing songs because of the fact we want to have the right observation of who our God is, and that is to acknowledge him in songs that we sing. A song that does not identify the greatness and the goodness and the gracious and the mercy of God is not a song that's worthwhile singing. And so we don't sing to entertain ourselves. We sing to praise the God of heaven. And you have to be careful with some of these songs that are out there too, because all they are songs that are generic. They don't identify who they're singing about. They don't identify who Jesus Christ is. And listen, we need to be specific in what we're singing and what we're rejoicing in, and we celebrate new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That's what we rejoice in. No wonder Luke could come to the end of his gospel with the conclusion, "Amen, let it be so." And then John chapter 21 and verse 25, we see at the end of the gospel of John, John ends also his gospel with amen, the great amen. And John chapter 21 in verse 25 and says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. don't know how we cannot say amen to that. And we think of the proportion of God fulfilled. In other words, God is greater in proportion in reference to who he is and what he accomplishes than anything that man is. In Psalm 139, in verse 1, let me just read this for you. Psalm 139, if I can get over there, it'll be all right. Psalm 139 and verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. The choir sang that song tonight, Lead Me, Lord. The proportion of God is fulfilled in that he is vast and larger and greater than all of creation or all of what man can imagine. So we think of this. Our minds are too small to comprehend the total knowledge of God. Oftentimes people try to say, well, wait a minute. We need to know who God is, and you're right, but you can't know everything that he is. Our minds are so finite, there is absolutely no possible way that we can comprehend everything that God wants to do or everything that God can do, everything that God is in the world in which we live. And so our minds are the proportion of who God is, the knowledge and personality of God compared to us is beyond our knowing. Our world is too small to contain the total revelation of God. Man is still launching out as far as peering into the heavens and finding more and more galaxies and stars and all these things they're finding as they create technology to be able to look out, and they still cannot sound the depth of all that the creation is in this world that we live in, and yet God is greater than all those things. And then I thought of this, our resources are too small to compose a total explanation of God. If you were to write all, take and fill the world with the books that you could write about who God is, even the world could not contain the books that would need to be written to explain who God is. And so John comes to a conclusion. He just says, amen. He is acknowledging the fact of who is greater than our God. Who can explain away who our God is? And so the great amen. No wonder in Revelation, where our text is, Jesus identifies himself as coming. Surely I come quickly. And the only response that John can give is, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. He could not give instruction on how to come. He could not give instruction on when to come. He could not give instruction on why to come. His response was just simply, let it be so, but listen, come quickly. And then the follow-up, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so when we say amen in church, realize this, we're in agreement that the presence of God is fulfilled, the power of God is fulfilled, the praise of God is fulfilled, and proportion of God is fulfilled in the reality of everything that God is and he revealed to us. The only response that we can have is amen. Amen. I mean, how can you say anything else? What else is there to say? Then just say, let it be so. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together tonight. We thank you that Jesus is the great Amen. And we're thankful that everything that can be known or understood or comprehended is wrapped up in all that Jesus Christ is. And Lord, when we consider all these things that is revealed to us in reference to who you are and what you are doing in the world and what you can do in our lives, there's only one response that we can give, and that's just amen. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless us as we seek you, as we desire to glorify you, Lord, as we are witnessing the move and the blessing of God in our life over and over again. I pray, oh God, that you would just continue to really just enlarge our coast. Lord, we would ask you to continue to bless our preaching and our teaching and our witnessing. And God, just bless us as the people, the children of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's